A very good afternoon to you. So glad that you can come for the evening service. In Matthew 25 and verse 31, the Bible says that when the Son of Man shall come in His glory and all His holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. Here, the Lord Jesus Christ talks about His own return. And He says that He will come back in glory together with His holy angels. Now, we are quite clear that this is about His second coming. And we also know that the second coming is in two phases. Phase one, what we call rapture. And phase two, His bodily return, alright, upon this earth. Today, we are waiting for the rapture. The Bible tells us very clearly that the Lord Jesus Christ will return in the cloud. Okay? And then those who are dead in Christ will be raised first to meet the Lord Jesus in the air. And we who are alive will be caught up together. Okay? That means all of us will rise together. And we will meet the Lord Jesus Christ in the cloud. Now, this event is known as the rapture, which we are all looking forward to. After the rapture, the world will enter into a period which we call the tribulation period. Tribulation because they are troublous times. It will be times where there will be significant unrest, political upheavals, even wars, alright, and somebody says it will accentuate to the final war, or some call it the third world war, whatever it is, alright. And at the end of the 7 year of tribulation, the Lord Jesus Christ returns, and He will return with His angels upon the earth. The Bible tells us very clearly that when He comes with His angel, He will stand on Mount Olive, because that was the very place He ascended back to heaven. Okay, as Bible Presbyterian, we believe in the pre-millennial return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are talking about the second coming. Okay, that is before the millennium. We have the Lord Jesus Christ coming now on earth physically. And at that time, all men will see Him. All men, both saved and unsaved. Now, why did I say saved and unsaved? It is clear in the Bible that during the tribulation period, there will be people who will come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. God, in His very special providence, preserve 144,000 witnesses. And they will be very actively involved in the work of evangelism. And I'm sure through their witnessing, many would have come to know Christ. Though it will be a very difficult time to practice their faith, because Antichrist will make things difficult for the Christians. But I believe that many will put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And some will be kept till the end, as promised in the Bible, that, you know, they will be preserved right to the end of the ages, right? That was what is promised in the Bible. And this group of Christians, we call them the tribulation saints, will meet Jesus Christ return when He comes with His angel on earth, the second coming. So, Matthew 25 verse 31 talks about the bodily return, the second coming back of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then to be clearer, we say that this is the second phase of His return. Now, what will He be doing when He returns? Verse 32 tells us, "And before Him shall be gathered together all nations." The Bible says that when He returned, the first thing He would do is to gather all nations. Well, I think we can understand here that gathering all nations means gathering all the people. You see, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, He will be the King of the earth. Alright? And as King and God, He has the power, the ability to bring together the people of the world. Okay? That's why I say all people will see Jesus Christ when He returns. He will gather all nations. And then the next step, okay, after gathering the people, will be He will separate one from another, like a shepherd divided his sheep from the goats. In other words, He will be dividing people of all the nations into basically two groups. The sheep should be on the right. My right is here. The sheep and the goat. Now, having read through the entire passage, we realize that He's not talking about two groups of animals, the sheep and the goats. He's in fact talking about the believers and the unbelievers. Okay? He's talking about sheep representing the believers and goats representing the unbelievers. And then He's going to tell the sheep, be on my right hand. And then He's going to tell the goat, you'll be on my left hand. When He returns, He's going to divide the sheep and the goat with a clear dividing line. Okay. At that day of division, in fact, it is a judgment day. At that day of judgment, the line of division will be very clear. No goat can pretend to be a sheep. That's obvious. Okay? Because the judge is a righteous judge. Because the judge, the Lord Jesus Christ, is omniscient. He knows all things. Alright? The judge is sovereign. Because He's not just one of the judge, but He is the judge. The judge is also righteous. You see, His judgment is based on righteousness. So no goat can pretend to be a sheep. Neither can a goat say that, oh no, no, I am the sheep. Judge, you have made a mistake. At that time, there will be a big group of people who will appeal. They will come to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, Lord, you have made a mistake. What mistake have the Lord Jesus Christ made? Obviously not. Okay. But why do I know that there will be a group of people who will claim that the Lord Jesus Christ had made a mistake? Please turn with me to Matthew 7. Matthew chapter 7. Look at verse 21, please. Matthew 7 and verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And then look at verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then this is what the Lord professed to them in verse 23. And then will I profess unto you, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Okay? Now you have noticed in verse 22 that the Bible says, many will say to me in that day. Okay? What day that is? Apparently, it is the same day as mentioned in Matthew 25. Okay? The day will come, right? The Lord Jesus will separate the sheep from the goat. Okay? And they will come and say, Lord, have we not in your prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out devils in your name? Have not we in your name done many wonderful, miraculous things? But the Lord Jesus Christ says, I do not know you. Now, it is a sad thing on that day for these people to face the Lord Jesus Christ and realize that they were not part of the sheep. See? So today when we look at groups that claim, you know, to be able to prophesy, group that have performed miracles, healing, power to cast out devils, and thinking that sickness are the works of demons, and so you must cast out demons so that a person will not get sick. Now, these are not theologically right. Okay? Now, do not get me wrong. I'm not saying that God has not empowered the church to do these things. This is not the primary ministry of the church. By mean of primary ministry, I mean this is not the main function of the church. The Lord Jesus Christ did not start a church and ordain it, you know, to perform miracles, to heal the sick as a primary ministry. You see, because the healing of the sick is the work of the physician, the doctors. It belongs to the hospital. Okay? That's why the Lord Jesus Christ says that they that are sick needs a physician. Okay? They go to see a physician for the healing. But today we have churches that have put so much emphasis on healing, there's so little about preaching the gospel. Now there's a mega church in Singapore. I live very near to this mega church. I receive flyers from them very frequently. Now I noticed that for the last 2 years they have been sending out flyers saying these things. You are invited to our healing center. Now that's the church. But they have called the church the healing center. Okay? Every month there is one particular day where, you know, the entire service is dedicated to healing. And then they will say, come, hear so and so, do wonders, perform miracles for you. Now can you imagine if you are sick the next day after the miracle? You got to wait for another month before you can go for the miracle healing. Right? And if God heals, He does not need a month's time. He could do it instantaneously. You see, I do believe that God has the power to heal. God is always powerful. God's power has never changed. You see, when God desires to heal, He will heal. Alright? And we do not need for the monthly, you know, healing meeting to get healed. Why call the church the healing center? Why put so much emphasis on healing? Why in every sermon must the preacher tell the congregation that God said this to me? True. God must speak to us through His word. You know? And when God speaks to me, it must come from His word. So when I preach to you, I must make sure that I know what does the Bible says. I cannot come to you and say, God wants every one of you to become a millionaire. I've mentioned about this particular church in Singapore. You just go to the website, listen, click to the senior pastor's message. Every message, he says, God say this to me, and this will happen. Okay, now he can forecast weather, financial crisis, you know. He can tell you when to buy stocks and share, when not to. I question the need, you know, to do this. Is this group of people the sheep or the goat? It is true that it is not for me to judge. But the Bible tells us very clearly that on that day, many will say to the Lord Jesus Christ, I am the sheep. I am the sheep because I can do this in your name. But the conclusion is this. The Lord says, I do not know you. I knew you not. See, it is a sad thing, you know, for people to pretend to be religious and not. So Paul has warned us that we should not have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. You know, some people can exercise so much of the power, but do not know the very God that they believe in. Now, that is the sad thing. It is important to know whom we believe. That's why if you read the epistles of the Apostle Paul, he puts a lot of emphasis on this, knowing who you believe in. Right. Why? You see, because Paul was a man very religious, very fervent. He thought that he knew God from a young age. He's a Hebrew, a Jew, right, raised in a religious family. And then he did what his religion wanted him to do. I'm sure he kept the law. He performed his religious duties. He went to the extent of persecuting the church, thinking, you know, that the church was a devious group. All right, and then because he's given authority, he could get rid of that devious group. But he was all wrong. The day on his road to Damascus, the Lord Jesus Christ met him. And then he asked, "Who are you?" And Jesus replied, "I am Jesus whom you persecutors." Now you see, persecution on the church, in fact, is seen as persecution on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why God would not allow people to persecute His church, because that is tantamount to persecuting His Son. Now God may allow it for a moment. Okay? And the interesting thing is that, as I've said this morning, God will do great things in every persecution. Instead of the church being killed, we see revival. Right? Throughout history, people has had imposed persecution on the church. But had the church died? No, the church grew. It was the French philosopher Voltaire who says that 100 years after my death, okay, Christianity will be history. He died in the year 1778. Right. And exactly 100 years later, in the 19th century, that is what we call the missionary sending century. You know, in 18th century, many missionaries from the West went all over the world to preach the gospel. And interesting enough, the house that Voltaire lived became a broadcasting station. And we were told that the gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, was broadcast from his very house to Russia, East Europe, and to the African nations. See, this is the work of the Lord. When the church is persecuted, in fact, it grew stronger. Okay. So much emphasis on, you know, the group who says, no, I am the sheep. Huh? But that day, God says, I will not know you. Going back to Matthew 25. After separating the sheep from the goat, in verse 34, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, that is the sheep. Verse 33 would have tell us that the sheep are on his right hand. And he says this to them, "Come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." So you see, it is clear that the sheep represents the believers. Okay? And God says, or Jesus says, that you are blessed of my Father, and now you can go and inherit the kingdom which was prepared for you from the very foundation of the world. Thank God. You know, Even before we are born, God has prepared the kingdom, the heavenly kingdom for us. You see, we believe in the election of God. God has elected us. You know, it is amazing if we look at our creation. Right? Out of the millions of cells, God has chosen us. Form us. And then bring us into life and being. You know? And then chosen us to become His children. Isn't that wonderful? So I hope this fact will encourage you to love your life. Because God has given you something very special. But some of us say, no, you know, I may not like my look. Why God make it me this way? You see, but you are very special in God's sight. There are millions of cells. And yet God chose that one cell to develop you into who you and I are today. And then, before the foundation of the world, chosen to save us. That is God's election. And you notice that God's election is unconditional. Right? God did not say, oh, because you are very smart, you know? Or because God foresee that we will love Him, and so He chosen us. No. He showed us His love while we were yet sinners. How wonderful it is to know this. He saved us. Now, this afternoon, what I want you to see is, what then is the characteristics of the sheep? We know that the believers are represented by the sheep. Okay. But what are the characteristics of the sheep? Okay, from verses 35 onward, we will see the characteristic. For I was an hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Now, these are some very interesting verses here. Okay. The Lord Jesus talked about the sheep and He said these things. He says that when I was hungry, you gave me meat to eat. When I was thirsty, you gave me water to drink. When I was a stranger, you took me in. When I had no clothing, you clothed me. When I was in prison, you come unto me. Why did the Lord start with these words, you know, in describing the sheep? We know that the sheep, first of all, are genuine believers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have no doubt about that. Okay? But I want you to see something about the genuinity of these believers. Firstly, we realize that they are doers of the word. They are doers of God's word. How do I know a person is a genuine Christian? The Bible says, by their fruits ye shall know them. I'm quoting again from Matthew chapter 7. By their fruits ye shall know them. Okay? As much as we know the fruit of false prophets, we also can know the fruits of genuine believer. And one of the fruits of the genuine believer is that they are doers of God's word. You see? Now, Christianity is not merely a set of belief. It is a set of belief where we can practice and use. That's why we call it practical Christianity. See? There are people who know the set of belief. I keep the Ten Commandments. Okay? And he can quote the first to the Ten Commandments. But does that make the person a believer? No. He or she may not necessarily be a believer. But a genuine believer is one who knows the Ten Commandments and put it into practice. And so here the Lord Jesus Christ is saying that the genuine believers, the sheep, are doers of God's word. Now what is practical Christianity? James has much to say about practical Christianity. Can you please turn with me to James chapter 1? The book of James chapter 1, book of James is before Hebrews. James chapter 1 verse 26. If any man among you seems to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Look at verse 27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Now, James tells us very clearly that religiosity is not merely from the mouth. Okay? It must be seen in action. And James put this emphasis. He says, pure and undefiled religion is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows. In other words, James is telling us that true Christians care for others. And why does he care for others? Because he realized that God's command for him is to be doers of God's word. You see, it is clear that a true Christian does not live merely for himself. Right? He look at others, look at their need, he will do his best to provide their need. I will mention that in my points subsequently. Okay, but my emphasis now is this, that this person is a doer of God's word. He will take time to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. He will go and comfort them. Now, look at chapter 2 of James. There are many verses to quote, but I'm just picking up a few. Verse 14, chapter 2, verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say that he hath faith and hath not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of food, of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warm and filled, notwithstanding ye gave them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Just one more verse in verse 17. Even so, faith, if it had not works, is dead, being alone. So James is clear that, you know, genuine faith must have work. Okay? Now we got to understand what James is talking about. He's not talking about salvation by work. He's talking about a genuine believer. And this genuine believer bears fruit. And the clear fruit that he bears is that he is a doer of God's word. When God commands him to do, he does. He obeys. He keeps himself unspotted from the world. In other words, he does not align himself with the world, you know, following the world in philosophy, in thoughts. And sometimes there's also a need in the area of clothing, music. He has a clear position because he knows that he is a child of God. If you get a music that exalts drugs and Satan, would you want to listen to this music? No, obviously you keep clear. Not only that, you keep clear, you hate it because you love God. Right? Now, someone asked me, is it wrong if I wear a t-shirt and the teacher here put the word devil? It's just a t-shirt. And it's very cheap. Now, there's not... The problem is not with the t-shirt. You understand? The problem is when I put it on, what kind of testimony I'm giving, isn't it? Yeah. What kind of testimony? Is this my God? You know? Yeah, because there are people who worship the devil. And it's sad to know that Satan worship is now in Singapore. Right? They meet very secretly somewhere in Singapore. It's a scary thing. Okay. So it's a testimony. Why I deliberately choose not to wear it? Because I am a believer in God. So James says he keeps himself unspotted from the world. You see that point? Because he is the children of light. Okay. Now he comes to something more practical. He says that if you see a brother or sister naked, no food, would you then say to them, depart in peace, God bless you, you know, be warmed and filled. Now, if we do that, then there are many things here. We say that we have this person or this Christian has no love, right? And you don't care, you know, for your brother or sister. You see? Of course, James here is putting it hypothetically, huh? Okay, hoping that such thing will never happen really in the church. But would it happen? I don't know. But in this church, I believe we will do our best to provide the need of the brother or the sister. See, because we understand that true Christianity is to live the Word of God, to put the Word of God into practice. So coming back to Matthew 25, the Lord Jesus says, when I was hungry, you gave me meat. When I was thirsty, you gave me drink. See? Yeah. It was Spurgeon who says, the practice of truth is the most profitable reading of it. I think this statement is well said. Huh? Now, we all read the Bible. We try to get hold of devotional books to read. These are good. We should be doing our devotion. Okay? But if our reading just ends there, morning read a passage, and thereafter the rest of the day, what we have read is never put into practice, then the reading it will be of no profit to us and our spiritual life. Okay? Put to practice what we have learned from the Word of God. Now, the second characteristic of the sheep which I want you to see is this, that they do all things for Christ's sake. They do all things for Christ's sake. Let's look at Matthew 25 again. You may not see the statement there clearly, doing it for Christ, but I want you to see the implication there. Verses 37 to 39. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and come unto thee? The righteous were puzzled. When did we do this thing to you, Lord? Of course, his answer is in verse 40, the Lord Jesus says, as much as you have done it unto the least of my brethren, you have done it unto me. But I want to keep it, verse 40 to the next point, okay? Right. Now, this group of genuine Christians have been looking after brethren who have needs, doing their best to supply the needs of these needy brethren. And while they are doing it, they did not realize that they are actually doing it unto Jesus. They are doing it because they knew that this is instructed in God's word. You see? And they understand that in whatever they do, their attitude must be to do it for God's sake, for Jesus' sake, for the glory of God, right? I'm very thankful to many members here. This church had not had a resident pastor for a number of years. And thank God, God brought Preacher Mott for the last 4 years serving here. Together with faithful brethren, they have done what they can to look after this church. They've done many things quietly. The attitude they have in their hearts is this: I just wanted to do it for God. Right? I'm sure many of us, we have this attitude: I just want to do it for God. Okay? I want to do it for Christ's sake. My contribution may be small, but I want to do it for Christ's sake. Some of you are called upon to play the piano and you agree very wholeheartedly, very willingly, because in your heart you say, I want to do it for God. You know, because I realize I'm serving God. Okay? Sometimes you may be asked to do more mundane things. Okay? Oh, can you please help to take a cup of drink and serve this visitor? You do it. Okay? You do it without grudge. You do it without thinking, you know, why should I be the one? Now, if we do it in that kind of attitude, it is not only wrong itself, okay? It is not, I mean, we are not living a practical Christian life. Okay? Now, you do it willingly. Here, the Bible is telling you that unknowingly you are serving Christ. Do you know that? So, for that reason, I'm saying that though it is not stated in those verses very clearly, that these Christians are doing the good work, you know, of providing for the hungry, the thirsty, the sick, and those in prison. Alright? They did not realize that, you know, they are doing all these things for Jesus Christ. But in the sight of God, they are doing it for Christ. That's how God look at it. See? Sometimes, or I would say this must be a very comforting thought, you know, that no work for Jesus Christ is considered too menial, too small. No work. Right? Realize that you pick up a wet cloth and clean up a patch of dirt in the church, you are doing it for Jesus Christ. And I'm very sure He knows. See? So, when these righteous people here, the Bible says they were righteous, answered and says, Lord, when did we do this? And the answer comes, when you have done this to the least of my brethren. You see, they had done it to the least of the brethren. They had done it, you see. They had. Correct? They must have done it to the brethren. They did not serve the kings and the princes. They did those things to the least of the brethren. Now, we've got to understand how come there are people in prison. Today you may say, hey, Pastor, did you go to the prison every week to visit the prisoner? Of course, today I cannot enter prison easily, all right, unless I get the pass to enter in. Correct? Okay? Today, many people are in prison for their own wrongdoing. They committed crime and they are thrown into prison. But in those days, you know, many in prisons are Christians. They were persecuted, they were thrown into prison. And so fellow Christians go to visit them and provide their need. So genuine believers does all things for Christ's sake. In Mark chapter 9 verse 41, the verse says, For whosoever shall give you a cup of cold water to drink in my name, because he belonged to me, Verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. Alright, who will reward you? It's God himself. Because God takes record of the incident when you give a cup of cold water to someone. Thank God that he remembers the good deeds you have done. Then what is the desire of this group of righteous people? You see, their desire is always that the recipients of the good done might come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Now, what do I mean here? You see, when you do good work, whether it be for fellow Christians or for non-believers, okay, for believers, you hope to encourage the believers to be strong in the faith. So you help those who have need. You help the unbelievers. You do it with the intention that these recipients of your good work may come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Okay. So in whatever you do it for God's glory. Thirdly, the third characteristic of the sheep is found in verse 40. Let me read verse 40 to you. And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. The genuine Christian care for the need of the least of the brethren. They care. They will take particular notice of those who have need. Firstly, they are always looking out for the needs of others. Okay? And they will do their best to provide for their need. Now, what is the purpose of our fellowship? Sometimes we were thinking, and there were fellowship groups that had this brainstorming session. Why do we meet for fellowship? Well, if fellowship is just for the fun and games, then you can have fellowship anywhere. You can have fellowship with unbelieving friends, right? Yeah. Well, some look at the Bible and say fellowship is the avenue where Christians can encourage one another in the Lord. This is true. Fellowship is also a place where we come to know the need of others. And having known the need of others, we have this deliberate intention of helping. Okay? Now, sometimes the need of someone is beyond our ability to help. Right? It's beyond our ability to help. Okay? If someone is out of job, a number of my church members in Singapore are out of job. I have no company to employ him. You see? But what I can do is this. I can help to talk to people who are owners of company. Okay? Yeah, I know of Christians who have hotels in Singapore. I can ask them, do you have vacancy for such a job description? Alright? I can try to help them in that manner. I think this is where the fellowship comes in. They are also sacrificial in giving of their substance and time. Okay, having realized the needs of others, we now realize that this group called the sheep are sacrificial in giving of their time and substance. See, the Lord Jesus says, when I was sick, you came to visit me. Alright? When I was in prison, you came to visit me also. When I was a stranger, you took me in. Now, this all takes effort. Now, I want to underscore this point here. If we want to help others, it really takes time and effort. Correct? It's very easy to say, I pray for you. Okay? Of course, I pray for you is the minimum. At least, I pray for you. And I hope that when I say, I pray for you, I really go and pray for you, you know. Sometimes it can be just a slogan from our mouth. I pray for you. God bless you. You know, that kind of thing. Yeah? When I say, I pray for you, I hope really I will pray for you. Likewise, when you say, I'll pray for that person, you will pray. But if you want to really help a person, it takes time and effort. The effort could be, you know, sometimes it may demand you to give up your substance, you know, your money. And we find that this group, the sheep, they are willing to give their time and substance in a very sacrificial way. Okay. And then the recipients can be blessed. Now, I've heard of a very touching story in Singapore about 16 years ago. A drug addict jumped from 15th story in Singapore. He was high on drugs. He was only, let me see, at that time he was only 26 years old. Today he's 42, 26 years old at that time. He was high on drugs, you know, he has a mixture of cocktails and then he took heroin, and in his unsound mind, he jumped 15 story. In all manner, he should have died. But God has his plan. This person did not die from his injury. You know, he landed on a car. He had multiple fractures. Alright? And the interesting thing is that his head was not injured. Anyway, it was from neck downward. He had multiple injuries. There was no brain injury. Okay? He survived. He was in the hospital for 10 months. Now, I read about his story and I was fascinated. I also knew that at that time, the TV station in Singapore wanted to make a story, you know, a documentary film on him. So I went to see him. I knew that he has recovered, of course, and staying in a rehabilitation center. So I went to see him. I talked to him. I heard his story. At the rehabilitation center, he had already become a Christian. I said, when do you become a Christian? He says, during that 10 month in the hospital. I said, how do you become a Christian? He says, during that 10 month was very lonely month. The first 3 months was terrible. I still suffer the effect of drugs. I asked my friend to smuggle drugs into the hospital. I took drugs actually in the hospital, but I was miserable. There was a Christian doctor who was in that particular ward that he stayed in. This Christian doctor visited him every day without fail. He said even in his off day, he will come back to the hospital to visit him. You know, and he has only one message every time when he sees him. God loves you, and Jesus wants to save you. For 10 long months, the same thing was said to him. Eventually, he was so touched that he gave his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. I visited him a month back because I wanted him, or the church wanted him to come and share on the Mother's Day dinner. We have a Mother's Day celebration, but we actually call it Parents' Day because Mother and Father's Day are just 1 month apart. Huh? So we wanted him to come and share on the Parents' Night dinner. So I went to see him. I spoke to him. He was so thankful to God. He says, Pastor Lim, I'll be having my first child July, next month. His first child will be born next month. God has been very, very good to this man. Okay. Now, so much about his story. What I'm telling you here is this, that this man's life changed simply because there was a Christian doctor, okay, who was just willing to spend time to help him.
Okay, there were many other doctors who attended to him, but this particular Christian doctor saw his plight and realized that his only hope is Jesus Christ. Without fail, every day he goes to visit him. That turned him. That changed him. See? So I say that the sheep care for the need of the least of the brethren. You know, you can say, he's an outcast, a drug addict, you know, foregone case. Hopeless, no help. Even in hospital, he asked for drugs. But God is still powerful. Exactly, that was exactly what I want to emphasize this morning. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above that which we ask or think. God's power. Okay. The last characteristic of the sheep. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ called them the righteous. In verses 37 and 46, let me read verse 37. Then shall the righteous answered him, saying, Lord, when we see thee hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and give thee drink. Look at verse 46. And this shall go away into everlasting punishment. Okay, the goat shall go into everlasting punishment, but the sheep, the righteous, shall go into life eternal. Okay, so you see, God or the Lord Jesus Christ called them the righteous. They are righteous because they place their faith on the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. They believe in the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. You know the Chinese writing, the word righteousness, 公义, the yi, actually has the word Lamb and the word I below. 羔羊 the 羔, 我. Of course, today, simplified writing just have three strokes, okay, which actually took away the whole idea of the word righteousness. Okay. Now, this group of righteous people believe in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, that is the characteristic of the sheep. In conclusion, I just want to ask this question. Do we desire to be blessing to others? If we are, then we must do what the sheep has done. You know? To do all things for Christ, to be doers of God's word, to see and care for the need of the least of the brethren. And then that day when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, that glorious day, He's going to say to us, ye righteous one, be on my right. Blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom. How wonderful that day will be, right? So, your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Thank God. We can continue to serve Him with this assurance. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for the instruction from your word. Lord, we want to be the sheep. We want to put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the righteous one, and His righteousness can become our righteousness. So God, help us to be doers of your word, to love our brethren, to do all things for your glory. Bless new life, I pray. Pray that every Christian here will be a blessing to others. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.